Look here, we're going to read the first four verses, Nehemiah chapter number 6, or if you can find Psalms, and then Job right before that, and just keep turning back a little bit, right before you get to Job, you'll find Nehemiah. Chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies, heard that I builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them the same manner." In fact, let's keep reading just a little bit further. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now, we're not going to read what the letter said, but we can see here these five times of Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, as it says in verse number 1, and then Nehemiah says, and the rest of our enemies. There were many. Oftentimes when we think about Nehemiah and we think about the rebuilding of the wall, two names, at least in my mind, always come fresh to the forefront of my thinking. Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. Well, there were many more enemies than just the two. Geshem is one that is named here, and Nehemiah says there were others also. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll give you the title of our message here in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time. Now, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask You to be with us this evening, Lord, as we look at the book of Nehemiah. Lord, it's a wonderful book, a great book, Lord, about rebuilding. And Lord, we understand that historically it's about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, Lord, that had fallen many years before. And now, Lord, as the children of Israel had come back to it, and Lord, had actually occupied the city for quite some time before You had put it upon Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall. Lord, I pray that we would see it historically, but that we would understand that spiritually, Lord, it refers to our Christian lives that many times need to be rebuilt. And tonight, Lord, it might be that there is someone here that their Christian life needs to be rebuilt. Lord, I pray that You would just help them to realize that You're speaking to their heart. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would carry the message directly to their heart, Lord, that it would do business with them. And Lord, that they would come to You and say, I must be rebuilt. Bless our evening, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last Sunday night, I brought a message entitled, What Makes a Great Christian? Take me down just a little bit. It's on the edge there, being a little too loud. What makes a great Christian last Sunday evening? And we looked at several things, discussed quite a few things about what makes a great Christian. Tonight I want to take here, as we read those first several verses, but I want us to go down to get the title of the message, and then we'll look back up at a couple of verses. In verse number 3, Nehemiah, he responds here. He says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. So tonight the title of our message is, What is a Great Work? Last week, What Makes a Great Christian? So this week, I guess we could give it the same title, What Makes a Great Work? What is it that makes that goes into the making of a great work? Now, before we get to that, I want to say a few things here. As we begin here in Nehemiah, now, if you're familiar with Scripture, if you've been around the Bible, been around preaching for some time, I'm sure you understand the nature of what Nehemiah is about. Ezra, the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah, the two men were contemporaries one of another. The two books, in fact, used to be thought of as one book, and they would often be referred to together and studied together, because the mindset is so very similar. But we have them broken up in our Bible, and we can look at different things, and Nehemiah really begins to bring more of a spiritual nature into the rebuilding of our lives, even than Ezra does. And so we know that Nehemiah was burdened by the Lord to go back and to build the walls, and when we meet him here in chapter number 6, it says it came to pass that Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, the rest of the enemies, they had heard that I builded the wall, and we already know that. We already know that Sanballat, Tobiah over in chapter number 4, we'll look at it briefly here in a bit. We know that they already had been mocking him, ridiculing him, trying to stop the work, but praise the Lord, Nehemiah would not have any of it. He knew that they were trying to interfere. He knew that they were wanting the work stopped, but he pressed on. And so we get now to chapter number 6. They know that he has builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Man, praise the Lord. The wall itself was finished now. The wall was done. However, he gives us parenthetically, it says, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Now, Nehemiah is not a novice at this. He understands what needs to be done. He understands the purpose of the wall. And, of course, the purpose of the wall, just as Charleston was at once a walled city. The purpose was to keep the enemy out. Very simple to understand. It's a very simple transition to understand the wall that needs to be built around our spiritual lives to keep the enemy out. So Nehemiah, he said we were finished. There was no breach. All of the wall had been repaired. And if you remember in the previous chapters, he would take those men who lived right underneath of the area of this wall, and that was their responsibility. Pretty smart thinking. Because if I want to make sure that there is any part of the wall that is solid and secure and is not going to crumble or not going to fall to the attack of the enemy, I'm going to make sure it's the one, the piece right in front of my house. This is my section, Nehemiah. All right, listen, I'm going to make sure this part is secure. And every man, every family along the wall, they would make sure of that. Nehemiah was very, very smart about that. But we get to this point now. There are no breaches left. All of the wall has been repaired. However, Nehemiah is quick to point out, I had not yet set the gates upon the hinges. There was still an area of potential attack through the gates of the city. They weren't finished yet. And so he knows, in fact, not only he knows, and more than likely, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and those other enemies, they probably had just simply heard the stories that the wall is done. But maybe they didn't even know yet that the gates hadn't been set up on the hinges yet. Nehemiah knew it. Nehemiah was hastening, I'm sure, to get those gates finished up. I can imagine the immensity of those gates and the hinges that would have been on that wall. We're not talking just simple little hinges. Huge hinges, huge gates, wooden, impenetrable with arrows. And let's get these things done, guys. Let's get them set up because we never know. They may attack. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, others weren't sure. They didn't know that the gates still had not been hung. So now they turn to a different approach. They can no longer attack right straight directly toward the city. Because the gate or the walls are there, and to their probable knowledge, the gates are there as well. And so now they perhaps they convene together, and perhaps Sanballat says, "Listen, gentlemen, we know now that the walls are all finished. We can't penetrate the walls. We're going to have to come up with some other form of attack. What shall we do?" And maybe it was Tobiah, maybe it was Geshem, one of the other men. Perhaps one of them said, how about we approach it subtly? Maybe if we don't approach it head on, maybe we can trick him. Maybe he'll fall for that. And so as we read on, verse number 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Now, before we read on the rest of that, I want you to stop. I want you to think with me here. Back just about, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, I forget how long it was, on a Wednesday night. I want you to put a mark here in Nehemiah 6. And I'm going to ask you to go over to the book of Proverbs. Now, please don't worry. I'm not going to study Proverbs again. That's Wednesday night. Amen. But there's a section here of Proverbs that we studied. I believe the second week into our study of Proverbs. If you go in chapter number 1 of Proverbs, and as you read down here, we came down, my son, verse number 10. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Maybe you weren't here on that particular Wednesday night. I had you, and I asked you to circle those three words, come with us, and write perhaps beside in the margin of your Bible, simple beginnings. Now this is the enemy. This is not talking about church work. And boy, church work starts with simple beginnings. No, we're talking about the enemy here. It's the enemy. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no, no, no. Right? And so when we get down to verse number 11 there, if they say, oh, come with us. And we see simple, very simple beginnings to the enticement. Very subtle of the enticement of the enemy. Ah, listen, just, why don't you just come with us? It's just real simple. Not a big deal. Now listen, I'm relating this back over to when Tobiah and Geshem, they said, listen, would you, if I click back over there in verse number 2, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And we've seen it before. Nehemiah knew enough to say, the plain of Ono? Ono. Not going to do that. Not going to do that. In their subtlety. But if you go back over to Proverbs again, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. When we got down to verse number 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Remember how we discovered that, that this is the mindset of the depraved. The mindset, by the way, the mindset sometimes of the born-again believer who has been fooled by the subtlety of the enemy. No one's even going to know. If you look at verse number 12, and it says, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, it'll all be buried, and whole as those that go down into the pit. It's going to be so deeply covered up, no one is even going to know. No one's going to find out. Just come with us. And no one's even going to find out what you're doing. Just very simple, subtle beginnings. Oh, but when we get down to verse number 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Oh, it's going to be great. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Not so simple ending, is it? It begins very simple. Just come with us. Ah, come on. Not a big deal. But the ending is not so simple. Sam, reminded, go back over if you will. By the way, that's a perfect example of peer pressure right there in Proverbs 1. Great example of peer pressure. Just come on. Not a big deal. Cast your lot in with this. Come on. Hey, no one's going to find out. No one's going to know. Your mom isn't going to know. Anyone ever have any, when you were a teenager, anyone have some friends that they wanted you to do something and they'd say something like that? Your mom's never going to know. Your dad, yeah, your parents will never find out. Anyone? Man, I had people say that to me. I don't know what it was. My mom had radar. She knew everything. I couldn't jump without her saying, what are you jumping about? I was two states away. She always knew what was happening. Every time I tried to do something, maybe once, all right? Maybe once. I don't even know if I did that even. My brother, let's talk about my brother. My mom seemed to know it all. Oh, we thought we had it buried. We thought it was all covered up. Thought no one would find out. But they do. Go back over now to Nehemiah here. And we see it says, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you. Boy, I love the fact that Nehemiah didn't even go down himself. I don't even have time to deal with you. Listen, I have pressing issues. I have real work that's happening. I have a great work before me. I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to give you entertainment. I'm not going to give you the time of day. I'll send a messenger, one of my errand boys that just simply runs back and forth. Hey, Tom, listen, take this note. Go back over to Sanballat. Tell him no. I'm not going. And of course, so he did. Fifth time, he did it again. But I want us to see some things here. Before we get to anything else, before we get to what is a great work, can I just point out a few things of what it isn't? What a great work isn't. Number one, if you're writing notes, write down this. A great work isn't self-satisfying. A great work is never going to be self-satisfying. A great work must keep the great idea as the great goal. Keep the main thing the main thing. Listen, it will be pleasing to do the great work with the right attitude, but a great work does not seek self-satisfaction. A great work is not self-satisfying in any way, in any shape, in any form. I think back to Genesis, to when Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And of course, he was doing a great work, to be very honest. And what he was doing in Potiphar's house, as far as a great work for an ungodly man. And now his ungodly wife comes in and tries, of course, to entice him. And in Genesis 33 and in verse number 9, Genesis 39, verse 9, Joseph said, "There is none greater in this house than I." Talking about, of course, there's no one in superiority to him at that time because Potiphar was gone. "Neither hath he," that being Potiphar, "kept back anything from me but thee," pointing to Mrs. Potiphar, "because thou art his wife." How then, he asks her, how then can I do this great wickedness against God? You see, he understood the fact that a great work isn't self-satisfying in any way. The second thing that it is not, very similar to the first, is it is not self-seeking. It's not self-satisfying, and it's not self-seeking. The statement, "What's in it for me," isn't found anywhere in a great work. What's in it for me? That question can't be posed in a great work. Because if you're asking what's in it for me, you're seeking something for yourself. You're trying to satisfy yourself. And listen, when we read here through Nehemiah, and we read that he is doing a great work, and by the way, I want you to understand that as a New Testament Baptist church, we want to have a great work here. I want Coastal Light Baptist Church to be a great work for the glory of God. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But it can't be self-satisfying. It can't be self-seeking. In fact, the question, what's in it for me? How about Nehemiah? Nehemiah, what's in it for you? Absolutely nothing but heartache. Absolutely nothing but turmoil. Oh, he knew that the end result was going to be wonderful. But the work itself, it wasn't self-seeking. It wasn't self-satisfying. In fact, in verse number 2, where it says Sanballat and Geshem, they sent saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. He understood that it wasn't self-seeking. What he was doing, listen, if it was self-seeking, he would have gone with Sanballat and Tobiah in chapter number 4. He would have gone with Tobiah and Geshem here in chapter number 6. If it was self-seeking, he would have realized long ago, "Hey, I can maybe cash in. I can get something for myself. We can get this wall done, and I can be the champion for it." He could have done it. Now, he has an entire book named after him. But I promise you this, he didn't know that at the time. He had no idea at the time. He had no idea as he was writing his autobiography. Verse number 1, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall." He's writing his autobiography. God is using through his pen through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pen, as he is writing his own autobiography, God is using that to preserve the very Word of God that had already been penned in heaven. Talk about something that I can't get my mind around. Here we have a man who's writing, others as well in Scripture, who are writing about their life story. And God is using it as a record of what has already been written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can't fully understand that. I can't fully fathom that. But God already knew what needed to be said to mankind. He already knew what He wanted for our spiritual, to take a physical structure, a physical effort, and relay that to a spiritual life. That we need to have a wall, and we need to have those gates, and we need to secure the area right around our family as tightly as we possibly can. So it's not self-satisfying. It's not self-seeking. In fact, it isn't self-anything. John chapter 3, verse number 30. He must increase, but I must what? But I must decrease. A great work isn't self-anything. A great work has nothing to do with you or me. A great work has to do about God. So, Pastor, what is a great work then? Well, I'll give you several things, but I'm going to end up giving you about five things that you can write down. I guess you could say, first of all, it is worth your time. Amen? What's a great work? What is a great work? It is worth our time. It's worth our investment. It's worth our effort. It's worth our sweat. It's worth our blood. It's worth our agonies. It's worth our tears. It's worth our time. It's worth our treasure. It's worth all of that. A great work is worth it. Could you imagine getting up to heaven, looking out, all of the things, and by the way, looking and seeing all of the result of what happened with souls from Charleston, South Carolina, that Coastal Light Baptist Church was able to see saved and grow in grace for the Lord. Can you imagine looking around, seeing all that heaven is filled with the efforts of Coastal Light Baptist Church and say, man, I wish I'd have had another $100 in my pocket when I died. Oh, if I'd just had a larger bank account when I passed through those gates, man, how wonderful that would have been. No, it's not self anything. It's worth everything that we give. It is worth our time. It is to the glory of God. But what I really want to focus on here for the remainder of the message, what is a great work? It depends. Or we could say it is dependent. On what? Well, let's do some reading here. Go back to chapter number 1, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1. Look here, we'll begin verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And we could read several of the other verses, but let's go, if you will, over to chapter number 2. Of course, Nehemiah had a real desire to go back and to secure the wall, the gates. In chapter 2, verse number 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. That was his job before the king, of course. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. What a great statement. He was a reflection of his God. He didn't have the benefit of knowing Jesus Christ. He didn't have the benefit of having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I get. But he was a reflection of his God. I had aforetime been sad in his presence. I had never been sad. Every time Nehemiah walked in before the king, he had a glow about him. There was something different about him. We know there was because the king recognized it. In verse number 2, it says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing, or this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid." And of course it goes on. What are we getting at? Number one, it depends. What is it? What is a great work? It depends on my attitude. A great work. Understand the play on words, I guess, that I'm giving here. A great work depends on my attitude. A great work depends on your attitude. Don't misunderstand it. It's not like, well, it depends. No. It's dependent. A great work is dependent upon the attitude of those who are working. The countenance of Nehemiah was unbelievably sad. The countenance of Nehemiah was one of heartache, brokenhearted because of the condition of the Jews, because of the condition of the wall. And so we understand that because of the condition of the born-again believers, those who are grafted into the tribe of Israel, the condition of the walls around our Christian lives and around our Christian families and around our Christian communities. Oh, the wall has been broken down. The wall has been battered. And so we look out now, and I wonder how many of us have a real genuine concern, and we see that the wall has fallen down, but yet we immediately, our eyes are shifted, and now we see whatever the most relevant entertainer of the day is saying on the news. Our attitudes get blurred because of the frailty, not the wrong word, because of the frivolous, there we go, nature of life. Those things that don't matter. They don't matter. Could you imagine those workers? Could you imagine Nehemiah? What? The walls of Jerusalem are kept. What's that on the radio? Wow, man, that's a good song. Oh, the people, the nation of Israel. Oh, man, look at that on TV. Wow. Hey, what's that? Hey, is that? Could you imagine him being distracted? Could you imagine? He didn't have radio, he didn't have TV, preacher. Yeah, I know that, but you know, they had entertainment like we do now. They had entertainment of some kind. Could you imagine if his heart was so cold to what the Lord had allowed, and the condition of a nation, the condition of a wall that represents our spiritual wall, could you imagine if he didn't care? Nehemiah wouldn't have been written. There would have been an autobiography, but God would have said, I'm not going to use that. Because it would all have been self-seeking. It'd all have been self-satisfying. So it depends upon my attitude. You see, otherwise you say, well, Pastor, I'm still doing the job. But it becomes just that, a job. It becomes just a job. Every one of my children, they know the same thing that I say. When they begin a new job, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter where it is, and especially when they were young and they got this job and they're doing that, and they're so excited. I mean, man, they come home, they can't wait to say what all, and I said, we're all the same. I'm sure that you were the same. I know I was. Oh, man, this happened and that happened and everything. Oh, a new job. That's great. New things are happening. You're getting to meet new people. Boy, it's great. And I would say, man, I'm glad you're excited. But remember, every job finally, one day, becomes a job. They all do. That happiness that, oh man, I love going to work. I'm glad you love, but it moves from I love going to work to I love getting a paycheck. Yeah, amen? You see, the ministry can be the same way. But I don't draw a paycheck, Pastor. I understand that's what our volunteer staff, our volunteer workers, I thank God for them. I know there's no paycheck coming. But every job can become a job if we have the wrong attitude. Because if we do not carry the right attitude through what we're doing for a great work, it will just end up being a job. And at that point, you'll go through and you'll get your Sunday school lesson out, and you'll look it over, and then you'll go and you'll just kind of give it half-heartedly. And if they listen, great. And if they don't listen, great. And if they make a life change, great. And if they don't make a life change, great. Although you'd say, well, I sure wish they'd make a life change. And the Lord's up there saying, I sure wish you'd make a life change. Oh, I wish why don't you invest in yourself and then invest in them? Oh, the Lord wants us to see us investing in ourselves. What is a great work? It depends on our attitude. The second thing, it depends on what you are. It depends on what you are. Now I'm going to let me lay it out like this. It depends. Are you a leader? Are you a laborer? Are you a loafer? Nehemiah has them all. The book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah has the leader. The book of Nehemiah details the laborer. And the book of Nehemiah also details the loafer. Those that put not their necks to the work. The Nicolaitans. They thought they were above the work. Above setting stone upon stone. Above mixing the mortar and making sure that the gates were prepared and well hung. They were above it. And so we have the leader. We have the laborer. And we have the loafer. The first two, they're both desperately needed. However, the third, the loafer, I promise you, that's the self-seeker. I still come to church though. Why? I don't want to run you off. But is it self-seeking? See, the one who comes to church but will never lift a hand. I would have to conclude it must be self-seeking. There's no hand that's being lifted. There's no input into the great work. Why are you here? I'm not wanting to run you off. I'm wanting to move you. I'm wanting to move you. I'm wanting the earthen vessels to become wooden vessels. I'm wanting the wooden vessels to become silver vessels. I'm wanting the silver vessels to become golden vessels. Those to dishonor, the earthen and the wooden. Those to honor, the silver and the gold. The Bible details them for us. Every great work has them all. So what's the job of the pastor? To move you on. To move you on. I'm not saying, well, if you're not going to do anything, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. That's what I'm saying. I'm trying to rattle your cage. Man, if you're not willing to work, then why do you come? I'm glad you do. Oh, but would you decide, maybe I could be a laborer. And maybe God will let me be one day a leader. Maybe God will let me be a leader. There is no... It's the poorly run business. And you might have been in one, I understand. But it's the poorly run business that the management looks to the loafers to push forward. That's not a good, a well-run business. I understand sometimes it happens, probably more often than not. Too often. The management looks to the loafers to advance, to promote, and they become the management. And the real laborers, they're not the one that move forward. But that's not how we want it to be. As a pastor, I'm not going to... I want to see those laborers who can then be moved to leadership. That's how God intends it. In Luke chapter number 12, let me read this to you, verse number 48. It says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, in context, I understand in Luke 12, we're not going to go back, we're not going to study it. I understand in context, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. Brother Morris this morning was preaching about this. And in context, that's what it's talking about. But the principle is all throughout the Bible. Whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to him who men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. It's a principle all throughout the Bible. But those are perfect words to illustrate what I'm trying to get across. A great work depends on who you are. It depends on who you are. You think about this. The wall here. You think about the little things that go into the big picture. We're needing to rebuild this entire wall. I can only imagine how large it was. I can only maybe, I've been told before about the wall was wide enough for four chariots to go abreast. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way around. I can only imagine how high it might have been. And the size of the gates, as I've already described, were immense. A lot of work went into it. And a lot of little things. If you've ever been around any kind of building, doing building, you realize that the end result is a small part of all that went into it. Behind those walls are cinder blocks. Cinder blocks. Behind the back wall, there are studs, and there's a plate put down, and there's studs that are put up, and cross braces all the way, and then there's the wood that's put on, then there's the sheetrock that's put on, and then we've got all little bitty pieces. One little single step at a time. If you've ever done that kind of building, sometimes it's prefab trusses that are dropped down onto the building. Otherwise, it's called stick frame. One piece at a time. You put it up there, you nail it in place. You put another, you nail it. You see, here's what I'm getting at. All of those little things went into the wall. So when we stop and we think about those little things, they had to knock all of the burrs off of the bricks. They had to knock the burrs off of the bricks. They probably used a lot of the same bricks that were there in the first place. A lot of the same stones that were there in the first place. And so now they find it and they get it. And so they've got to have, the tool, and they know how to they strike that thing and, boy, knock the burrs off of the rocks, and knock them off of those bricks. It had to be done. Because if it didn't get done, it would weaken the whole wall. Then, of course, then there was the mortar that had to be put in between the bricks. The mortar had to be mixed just right. I remember, man, I've watched before about the building of large buildings, and they'll pour these concrete floors in between each building. And I've watched as they've got to have the exact right consistency of the concrete, just enough cement in there. There's a difference. Boy, if you ever talk to anyone who knows, there's a difference between cement and concrete, and they get offended if you call them the same thing. So don't do that. But just enough cement that goes into the mix of the concrete. I hope I have that right. I'm watching, and the truck will come, and the foreman of the job will crawl up there, and he'll have some pulled out, and he'll look at it, and he'll say, "This is not right. This is not the good consistency. This is too granulated. It's too wet. It's whatever." And he'll send it back. And I wonder if maybe that whole mindset of, we've got to make sure it's right. Listen, it can't be that dry. You can't be, it's not going to stay together. Put some more water in that. Boy, that's too runny over there. Get some more cement in there. Get that mortar built up just right. Good. Now, let's put it in. And so there's all the work of putting the mortar in between. There was the measuring that had to be done. Measure twice, cut once. Amen. Measure twice. I can remember my dad looking at my brother. My brother had a 1965 Mustang, white. It's a beautiful Mustang. And he decided at that time, this was back in the 70s, he wanted glass packs. Remember glass packs? You put glass packs on there, and then you're supposed to put a little bit of water in them, and they'd break up that glass, and they'd rumble. Now they have headers that do the same thing. But my brother, man, he wanted to put a glass pack on there, and so he was going to do it himself. And so he went, and he cut the tailpipe, and he did everything, and he ended up about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 inches short. His tailpipe was too short. And I remember my dad saying, "Measure twice, cut once." And at the time, I'm like, what does that mean, measure twice? But there had to be accurate measuring. Man, if this wall was going to be worth anything, there had to be accurate measuring. Well, there had to be good listening to the instructions. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me now. Nehemiah would say, hey, listen, alright, so we've got the right height, we've got the right slope, we need to get the right width on this thing, because otherwise they're going to break through. So, listen to me. And so, there had to be good listening. So why are you saying all these things? Let me go back over them. Knocking the burrs off of the bricks. We're trying to build a good work here. Well, there's got to be good organization and a great work. There needs to be good organization. And I understand that falls upon the leadership. But there's got to be good organization. It's like knocking the burrs off of the bricks. Everything has to be done just right, decently and in order. And so, as pastor, I want to see good organization to what we do. I want to see good organization to the ushering. I want to see good organization to the parking lot staff. I want to see good organization to the Sunday school teaching. I want to see good organization to the music ministry. I want to see good organization to those that would fill this pulpit. I want to see, there's got to be good organization in a great work. Knocking the burrs off. When we think about the mortar that was put in between each of those bricks, there must be good staffing in a great work. That's the mortar that holds it together. All of the organization in the world is going to crumble if there's not good staffing that helps bring it together. Good staffing. Now again, good staffing. Well, as leadership, the good staffing, we're not going to look to the loafer to use as staffing. You see, there needs to be a goal. 16-year-old kid. All right, you're hired. You're a new employee at McDonald's. Great! When do I become CEO? Well, give it some time. Tomorrow? A little more time than that. We need to see your work ethic. When do I get a raise? Well, let's give that some time too. Maybe we could see, you know, your accountability. Maybe we could see you show up every time on time when you're supposed to be here, not calling out sick on Friday or Monday. Let's see a little bit. Well, I don't think that's fair. Well, you don't have to work here then if you don't want to. When it comes to a great work, man, there's got to be great staffing. There's got to be that mortar that fills in the cracks. When we think about the measuring accurately, oh, there's got to be great accountability. There must be good accountability in a great work. You have good organizational skill and everything is organized and you get good staffing and you put good staffing. But now, wait, there's got to be some measuring. There's got to be some accountability. And when we get down to where we see the listening to instructions, oh, there better be good doctrine. There better be good doctrine. Because it's not going to be a great work if it's not good doctrine. The doctrine that is taught from this pulpit, the doctrine that is taught in those Sunday school classes, the doctrine, by the way, the doctrine that would infiltrate every area. You say, all I do is I watch the parking lot. All I do is I greet. All I do is I take the offering. Hey, listen, there's doctrine in what you're doing. Man, you've got pleasantness in your voice. Your eyes show the expression of love. We're glad that you're here. And thank you. Oh, listen, right at the front door, right over here. Let me show you. Let me take you and introduce you to someone. You bring them in and the greeters are there. Oh, well, good. Now you're naming it. Oh, it's wonderful to have you here. Listen, I'm going to take you inside the auditorium here. Now, we've got over this over here. If you need to go, we've got Sunday school and nursery. But come on in. Oh, listen, so-and-so. I want you to meet such and such. Hey, all of these things. If we don't have doctrine, none of that matters. And if we don't have any of that, it doesn't matter what our doctrine is. If someone comes, as I've told you before, I've gone to two churches in my life that I can qualify as the least friendly churches I've ever been to in my life. Two churches in this country, at least, that I know that I would know. Independent, fundamental, King James, soul winning, that I would never attend. I would never place my membership. Why? Simply because there must be something lacking. If their hospitality is gone, Both of them had great messages. But it wouldn't be one that I would look to go back to. Not because of the doctrine of the Bible, but because of the doctrine, if you will, of the hospitality. Oh, so there's got to be good doctrine. I've got to get moving on. The third thing, it depends on where you've been. Boy, have you been through the fire? You think about Nehemiah. He had been through so much. You've been through the fire. You know what it feels like when someone walks in the door, when someone is struggling, when a church member, when a dear friend of yours is struggling. You know because you've been through the fire. You've been in the battle. You know what it means to have a fellow soldier. You know that they need encouragement. You need to see that, or someone needs to see that you still care, and someone needs to see that you still have a willingness to fight. You still have a willingness to fight. Well, I want to fight. I want to fight the devil. I want to do battle against him. So it depends on where you've been. And the last thing, number four, it depends on where you are. Go over to chapter number 2, Nehemiah. Look at verse number 18. In verse number 18 it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Now understand, it wasn't Nehemiah that said, "Let us rise up and build." It was the people. It was the people. What is a great work? It depends on where you are. Are you willing to say, "Let us rise up and build"? Does the membership of Coastal Light Baptist Church say, "Let us rise up and build"? Are you willing, for those not just now, not just here tonight, many in the morning service as well, on a Wednesday night service as well, I would encourage, one of the few times that I'll say anything about this, but I would encourage you to say, "Hey, will you throw your ring into the hat? Will you decide, I want to take ownership in that local New Testament church"? Why? Because there's something about when you're owning, not just renting. There's something about that. There's a step of involvement that you put yourself into. You see, it depends on where you are. Are you resigned to do His will? Are you, for the membership of our church, are you resolved to move forward? And are you ready for that fight? Because there will be a fight. You see, that's why I say all of these things. What is a great work? Well, it depends. It depends on us. It doesn't depend on God. Please understand what I'm saying. God builds the church. But if He doesn't have a church filled of people who are willing to work, to fight, to labor, to love, He'll not invest in that work. I understand what I'm saying. The words that I'm saying is, it depends on us. But God does the work. But God does the work through us. God doesn't do the work Himself. He could have chosen to do it Himself. I've said so many times, I think personally it would have made more sense if, since Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, to me, it would have made more sense if God would just have had lambs walk all throughout the world. Hey! Have you heard the good news? Could you imagine some lamb knocking on your door? Oh, it's the lamb again. What do you want? But He chose us. He could have given voice to a lamb. He did to a donkey. He did to a serpent. He could have given voice to the lambs. But He gave voice to us. Are we willing to do the work? Oh, I hope, I pray that we as a church, that we are.